Okay, thank you. Thank you for inviting me once again. Baruch Hashem, this is, I think, the seventh time now in the last couple of years that I've had the schus to come and share some words of Torah, and especially tonight, since we're gathered for a very important organization, Torah Letzion. And I wasn't specifically asked to speak about Torah Letzion. And I've heard of the organization, I know what they do, I've donated to them a little bit in the past. But I went online last night just to find out a little bit more about what Torah Letzion is and who it is and what it is. And it was really an amazing thing to see. I was surprised, although maybe I shouldn't have been, but I was very surprised to see the young people who are behind this organization. I guess I still consider myself pretty young, and I think of organizations as run by old people with important, you know, positions. And I went online and I saw it's people 20, 22, 23 who are standing behind this organization, who are the key players in forming this organization. And again, I should not have been so surprised, because you think about people who have had this chus to spend the year in Israel or a year or two in Israel and understand what it's about. It's those people more so than anyone else who wants to come back and make sure that other people who, you know, maybe don't have the opportunity so easily, so readily, are able to get there. And I think it's a tremendous organization to see the time and the dedication and the just the energies, the kochos and nefesh that people put into providing for others. And I saw, you know, you could read about the success, you could read the testimonials. Maybe some people in this room are people who were zocha to receive from them and to be supported by them and helped by them to make it happen. I was just talking to a student in TABC today who was telling me he hopes to go to Israel next year. And I said, what's the holdup? He said, you know, there's a lot of financial things that need to be worked out. And I'm looking at this student who is someone who I so much believe has this unbelievable potential. And like the thought of him not going to Israel is just, I mean, it's crazy to think that someone could lose out on that experience, which is so transformative for so many people, is really a big deal. So I think, not to be understated, the significance of why we're here tonight. And again, even though I wasn't specifically asked to speak about Torah Letzion and the work that they do, I decided that it would be appropriate to talk about the importance of taking responsibility and achrayus for the spiritual welfare of other Jews. And I think that's really what, in a line, that's what Torah Letzion is. A group of people who understand that it's not only about my own spiritual growth, and it's not only about my own learning, but as Jews, members of Klal Yisrael, we have a responsibility to support and to make sure that others have those opportunities as well. So let's start with the Yemei Sefiras HaOmer. We find ourselves during the Yemei Sefiras HaOmer, obviously a time where we think about people showing respect to one another. I think some of the connections will become very obvious. But everyone knows the Gemara, Maseches Yevamos and Daf Samach Beis, that describes the 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva. Or maybe said more accurately, the 12,000 pairs of students of Rabbi Akiva, as the Gemara calls it. And it describes how they all died during this one period between Pesach and Atzeres, which of course is Shavuos. And it tells us where they lived, and it tells us that they died a Misa Ra, a horrible death. What was their death? No one remember. Gemara says they died from a death called Askara. What's Askara? Well, I think in Moed Katan talks about how many deaths? I forget. 900. Gemara talks, it has a number. What's the good? It's Gematria of the word Totsot. What's the Gemara of Totsot? 900 and something. All right, someone will add it up and let me know. The Gemara talks about 900 some deaths that exist in the world, and the Gemara says the worst of all the deaths is called Askara. That's how I know about this, what Askara is. So the Gemara in Yevamah says the Talmidim Rabbi Akiva all died from Askara. What's Askara? It's horrible. It's where a person basically dies this slow death of suffocation, where your throat over time starts to close up and it becomes more and more difficult to breathe until a person... Yeah, exactly. That's how you feel. You want to like grab at your neck when you hear that. Right? And over time, a person literally, suffocates. It's a very, very difficult and painful death. It's described in the Gemara as the worst death of all. And the Gemara, of course, famously says, and why was it that they died? What was their horrible crime? Shelo nagu kavod zelaze. They didn't treat each other with proper derech eretz, with kavod. So let me ask you a very simple question. What does that mean? Shelo nagu kavod zelaze. We've heard it a million times. Everyone knows this. This is one of these stories in the Gemara. You've heard it so many times. You like assume it's almost inappropriate to ask any questions on it. But there are major questions on this Gemara. What does that mean? Shelo nagu kavod zelaze. Any suggestions? Literally, what does that mean? This is a good example. This Gemara has other questions. I'll give you another question, which we're not going to discuss tonight. But just to show you, there are such obvious questions sometimes. You talk about, again, it just becomes a story that's so much built into the cycle of our lives and the cycle of the year that you don't even stop to ask what's going on here. The Gemara says they died between Pesach and Atzeres. No mention of Lag BaOmer that we find in Rishonim and later Sfarim. Sefer Chassidus make a big deal out of it, obviously. The idea that they stopped dying on Lag BaOmer. It's a great celebration they stopped dying on Lag BaOmer. Did you ever think to ask yourself the question, did they really stop dying on Lag BaOmer? Or was just everyone dead? You ever think about that question? It's such an obvious question. Oh, Lag BaOmer is such a great day for Klal Yisrael because the Talmid of Rabbi Akiva stopped dying. You know why? Because there were no more Talmid of Rabbi Akiva, unfortunately. So it's such an obvious question. And you're just used to think, oh, Lag BaOmer, it's a great day of celebration. The students stopped dying. Wonderful. There were no more students. Gemara says he went on and then he went and found some other students and taught them and rebuilt the Torah world. Which according to some took place on Lag BaOmer. The Chidah writes that the celebration of Lag BaOmer is the Ein Yeyush of Rabbi Akiva. That he was willing to start over. On Lag BaOmer was the day he picked up and he said, okay, time to rebuild. Can you imagine after losing 24,000 students? That's what the Chidah writes in the Tshuva. But again, there are obvious questions they have to ask. What does it mean, Shlo Nagu Kavod Zeh Lezeh? You deserve to die the most horrible death because they didn't treat each other with a little bit of derech eretz, respect. They said, you know, pass the salt instead of please pass the salt. They forgot the word. Well, what's the pshan, Shlo Nagu Kavod Zeh Lezeh? I never understood what this meant. And I'm, you know, who am I to be bothered by it? But great tzaddikim, we're very bothered by this question. Rav Tzvi Elimelech of Beluzhev, the Tzvi Letzadik, great Hasidic Rebbe. He's a sefer on Mo'adim called Tzvi Letzadik. And he says he was very troubled by this question. Why would they be chayiv misa because they weren't so nice to each other? What's the pshat? What was the crime that was so horrific? So he says, I had no peace of mind. The Tzvi Letzadik writes, I had no peace of mind until I found a medrash in Kohelis. There's a medrash in Kohelis that also tells the story of Rabbi Akiva and his students. And it adds one line that doesn't appear in the Gemara, which is the key, says the Tzilat Tzadik, or Tzvi Elimelech of Beluzhev, to solve this whole story. It says, after Bikiva's students died, he found seven more students. The Gemara says five students. Medrash says seven. He found these seven students, and he warned them as they set out to rebuild, he warned them the following, I'll read you the Lashon, the Medrash Kohelis Rabba. Amar Lahem, HaRishonim lo mesu ella mipnei shaisa eneim tzara b'torah zelizeh. They were stingy in Torah to one another. That's the Lashon of the Medrash. Mipnesha haisa einayim tzara b'torah zelizeh. They had tzaras ayin. Just read about this last week's parsha. One of the reasons you get tzaras means tzaras ayin, a person who looks at someone else in the wrong way. But says the Medrash, no, it was specifically tzara b'torah zelizeh. They were stingy in sharing their Torah. Unbelievable. So we're gathered here tonight to talk about sharing Torah, making sure that others can have the opportunity to study Torah. Atem lo tiyukein. Says Rabbi Akiva to his seven new students, don't make the same mistake. Miyad amdu umalu kol eretz Yisrael Torah. They got up at that moment, and they began the process of filling, literally filling, eretz Yisrael with Torah. Tzaras ayin. They didn't want to share the Torah. Each one learned from Rabbi Akiva something, and they kept it as their secret stash of Torah. They didn't want to share it with someone else. And unfortunately, this is something that, you know, we do. We like to sometimes have a spiritual edge on someone else. I like to know something that someone else doesn't know. It's a very corrupted way of thinking, but it happens to us. You know, we can relate to it maybe when we were kids. You get back a Chumash test, right? And you want to know what your friend got. Why do you want to know what your friend got? You got a 97. You want to make sure your friend didn't get, you know, above 97. Right? And your friend got a 98, and there's that immediate feeling of like, oh, come on. As if, why does that affect you? Why should we? And we're all guilty on both ends of that equation. We like being the one who gets the better grade, and we've all felt snubbed by, you know, getting the lower grade. But why should that matter? Why wouldn't I want my friend to get 100 on the test just like I did? Why do I get a simcha of knowing I know something that you don't? In the spiritual world, it's such a corrupted way of thinking. It's such a midah ra that sets in. And again, we have it, you know, that's more of a grade school version of it. Hopefully we grow out of that. But we have, you know, as you get older, you have the same type of issues, whether it's in college or you're in seminary. This idea of wanting to be a little firmer than everyone else. Everyone's kind of sizing each other up. Why? We should all want that everyone around me should be, you know, on the highest spiritual levels. And yet everyone wants to maintain that little, you know, that little bit of a spiritual edge. It's a certain shallowness that unfortunately that we have. You know, in the Sfarim of the Ger Chasidim, the Imre Emes brings it in this week's Parsha, in Parsha Achrei Mos, they tell a story about the Chos of Lublin and his Talmud, the Yir HaKadosh. Right, the Yehudi HaKadosh, as he was known, he had the same name as his Rebbe, the Chos of Lublin. I think both of them were named Yaakov Yitzchak. So, in order to distinguish, they called the disciple the Yir HaKadosh. And Yir HaKadosh eventually broke off and started his own type of Chassidus. There were certain differences between the two. Prashischa comes from there, some Chabun of Prashischa. These are some of the Talmidim and the world of the Chos of Lublin. But the Imre Emes tells a story from the first Ger Rebbe, the Chedush Sherim, that at one point, the Talmud, the Yid HaKadosh, felt that he had surpassed his Rebbe, the Chosef Lublin, in his understanding of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I don't know how you judge that. I don't know what that means. How do you know when your Hasagos are greater than your Rebbe's? But that's what the Yid HaKadosh felt. He, and presumably if he felt it, it was true. He felt that he had surpassed his Rebbe, the Chosef Lublin. So what do you do? What do you do when now you have the spiritual edge, so to speak, the competitive edge on your Rebbe? So you know what the Yid HaKadosh did? He davened to the Rabbono Shalom that his Hasagos should be taken away from him and given back to his Rebbe. That his Rebbe should be able to maintain that advantage over him so that he could still be his Rebbe. And the Sfarim explained, the Sifrei Ger of Ger Chasidim, right, the Sfasemes, the Imre Emes, they all talk about this story from the Chidush Erim, and they say that this was the Chid of Nadav and Avihu. Nadav just describes, what did Nadav and Avihu, right, Acharim Mos, we're talking about the aftermath of the death of Nadav and Avihu. What did they do that was so horrible? What was their crime? So one of the things that you find in the Medrash is that they spoke out against Moshe and Aaron. They said, when are these two old men going to die and let us take over? This old leadership, this old school way of thinking. When are they going to let the next generation finally be involved in the Hanhaga of Klal Yisrael? So what was their mistake? Says the Imre Emes, they were greater than Moshe and Aaron. They had surpassed them. Maybe intellectually, Nadav and Avi were bigger, if we can understand such a thing. They were bigger than Moshe and Aaron. But they didn't do what the Yir HaKadosh did. And they didn't daven that Moshe and Aaron should still become greater yet and maintain their leadership of Klal Yisrael. So it's an old problem. It's an old problem of this desire to want to be a little better than someone else, right? To maintain an edge over someone else. Even a Rebbe to a Talmud. Even a Rebbe to a Talmud. You know, the Gemara says a Rebbe doesn't have any jealousy of his Talmud. A parent, the Gemara gives a couple examples of people who don't have jealousy towards someone else. A parent wants their child to be greater and more successful. If it's a healthy relationship. A Rebbe wants, it's the biggest nachas in the world, and the Talmud surpasses the Rebbe. And yet, what do we find? Well, not too long ago, we had Pesach. At the Seder, we invite the four sons to the table. Everyone remembers the four sons. My favorite's the Rasha. I like the Rasha because the Bavitch Rebbe says there's really a fifth son. Bavitch Rebbe says there's a fifth son who doesn't even show up to the Seder. The fourth son, who's a Rasha, at least he comes, he wants to, you know, he shows up, he wants to debate, you know, you can work with him. There's a Ratzon. The fifth son, Rachmana Litzlan, says to Lubavitcher Rebbe, doesn't even come to sit at the Seder. You have to go chase him in the streets. But the fourth son, you know, the Rasha comes, he sits, the Tam, the Chacham. The Chacham is, of course, right, we don't call him Tzaddik, but Mestama, we picture him as the Tzaddik. So here's this Chacham sitting at the table, and he has a sincere Ratzon to learn, and he turns, right, he turns to his father, and he says, Father, tell me, what's the pshat? What's this all about? What are we doing here? And what do we respond to him? One line. What do we say to him? The afata omerlo kehilchos pesach ein maftir nachar pesach afikomen. You say, you want to know what this whole night is about? It's about one thing. It's about after you have afikomen, so you can't eat anything else. Right? Maybe water. Okay, some poskim say maybe you can have tea without sugar, coffee, right? Plain. This is what you teach him. He wants to know everything. So the Vilna Gaon says, no, don't be mistaken here. The Vilna Gaon says, no, that's what it means. That's the last halacha. Teach him A to Z. Teach him everything. Right? It's not saying you give him this one line, Ein maftir nachar pesach afikomen. The Vilna Gaon says, teach him everything. There's a ratzon to learn everything. This chacham is dying for Torah. So teach him everything. Says Rabbi Yisrael Yaakov Lubchansky, who was the Mashkiach in Baranovich. He says, I don't understand. If he wants to know everything, why does the Torah, why does the Haggadah, the Baal Haggadah, need to remind us to teach him everything? The kid wants to know everything. This Chacham is thirsty for Torah. You have to remind, you need the Vilna Gaon to tell me. He wants to know everything, so make sure you teach him everything. Don't skip anything. Says Rabbi Yisrael Yaakov Lubchansky, there's a Midorah that's present even at the Seder. On this holy night, there's this desire maybe that you're going to have to say, you know what, I'm going to teach the Chacham 98%, 99%. So that way I can know a little more than this other person. Again, in our greatest moments sometimes, we're nichshol on this. We stumble on this. This desire to know a little more, to have, again, that competitive edge over someone else when it comes to our spirituality. And that's exactly what went wrong with the Talmid of Rabbi Akiva. Each one wanted to take whatever he learned from Rabbi Akiva. Right, when he had a private chavrus with Rabbi Akiva, the other you know, students were eager to know, what did Rabbi have to say? It's not for you. It's for me. And maybe sometimes the Rebbe does have something that he tells his Talmud in, you know, in privacy and secrecy, but the Torah is meant to be shared. That's the tragic irony of this whole story is that it's the exact opposite of what Torah is supposed to be. The definition of Torah is that it's meant to be shared. You look in the Shulchan Aruch by the laws of Birchas Torah. Shulchan Aruch is very clear. If a person only thinks Torah, if a person just thinks Torah, as opposed to saying Torah, you don't have to recite Birchas Torah. Shulchan Aruch says if you write down Torah, then you do say Birchas HaTorah. Vilna Gaon was known to famously argue and said, no, even, I mean, hopefully, I'd like to imagine that we get credit for thinking Torah. Right now you're all thinking, no one's right repeating the I don't see anyone moving their lips, repeating word for word under your breath. Okay, maybe Shomei Ka'ona, I'm speaking on everyone's behalf here. But let's say you're just sitting there with the Sefer, and you're just scanning with your eyes. According to the Shulchan Aruch, you don't need to make Birchas HaTorah. The Vilna Gaon comes to the rescue and says, no, no, of course you do. It's crazy. Vagisabo means just thinking Torah. Vagisabo yom v'layla. But by the letter of the law, the Shulchan Aruch says, you do not recite Birchas HaTorah on thinking Torah. What's the pshat? Why should that be? So Rav Soloveitchik, the Rav developed a very fascinating idea, and I think it goes to the core of what we're saying tonight. If you look in the Rambam, when he describes the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, the mitzvah of Limud Torah, of studying Torah, it has two components to it. Rambam is very clear. Look at his words. He says there's a mitzvah to learn, and there's a mitzvah, l'omot u'lilamed, and to teach it to someone else. So says the Rav, what happens when a person's thinking Torah? When you're thinking Torah, no one can benefit from that. And that's a pagam, that's a shortcoming in the Torah study itself. So much so, that the mitzvah is so incomplete that we're not even going to make a bracha on such Torah. Why does the Shulchan Aruch say, if you write down Torah, then you make Birchas HaTorah? Because at least if I write it, even if it's the notes I'm taking for myself, someone can look at that, someone can one day learn from that. But my own thoughts are locked within my mind, so much so the Rambam would tell you, you didn't fulfill the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. Because it has to have an element of lilmod, but every bit of Torah that we learn has to have an aspect of lilamid. We have to be looking to share it with someone else, to give it over to someone else. And if I keep it to myself, again, it's a pagam, it's a shortcoming in Talmud Torah. It's an amazing definition of Talmud Torah that he's describing for us here. I mean, the Gemara goes so far, it's pretty scary. The Gemara Maseches Sanhedrin even says, quotes a pasuk, quotes a Rebbe Meir, how lo me Torah ve'inu malamda, Sanhedrin 99a, a person who learns Torah and doesn't teach it to others, zehu devar Hashem baza. This is, you've scorned the word of Hashem. You've undermined the entirety of the Torah. You've rejected what Torah is supposed to be. Lilmod ulalamitz is the Rambam. You need both components for it to be a mitzvah of Torah. And I thought with this idea of the Rambam and the Rav and the Shulchan Aruch, you can maybe say a new pshat and something we say every day. When we say Birchas HaTorah in the morning, we recite some statements from Chazal, and of course, one of the famous lines that we recognize is V'talmud Torah k'neged kulam. Talmud Torah k'neged kulam. What does it mean? It means that of all the mitzvahs in the world, Torah study is the greatest mitzvah of all. But I think it's telling us something about the nature of Torah study as well. It's a bit of a drash, my own idea. You'll tell me if you think it's any good. V'talmud Torah, when is it Talmud Torah, like the Rambam said? When is it considered really studying Torah? When it's k'neged kulam, when it's opposite as many other people as you can find. Kulam, as many people as you can find. The more you share with, the more Talmud Torah it is. The more of a mitzvah it is. The more you've really achieved what Torah is supposed to be, what it's all about. You know, when we got the Torah, right, there was an understanding that it was going to be used in this way. You look by the Mishkan. There's an idea that's brought in the Sefer, Marbitzei Torah Me'olam HaChassidus, from Moshe Midner. He's quoted in the Sefer as saying this idea. By the Mishkan, when each of the components of the Mishkan are being set up, are being arranged, properly arranged. So it tells us exactly what to do. Vayitena sa shulchan. Vayasema sa menorah. Each thing it tells you, you place the shulchan, you place the menorah. By the lucho, it says Ramosha Midner, you find the double lashon. It says vayikach vayitain. To take and to give the luchos. And he says exactly. Because that's what Torah study is. Torah study has to have both components. As much as I take for myself, I have to be equally committed to giving it to others. And again, with all these ideas, putting them all together, we understand what happened with Talmidei Rabbi Akiva. They didn't say, please pass the salt. They just said, pass the salt. That was the crime. Lo nagu kavo zeh bazeh. Says the Tzvi Elimelech of Blujov, says the Tzvi Letzadeh. No, no, no. The chait was what? That they were saras ayin. They were robbing each other of Torah study. And when you rob someone else of Torah study, you rob them of life. You're a rodeh, if you're a murderer. You've taken away from Kiyem Chayin of Aruch Emeinu, like we say every day in Tefillah. Torah is our life. It's not just Lo Nagu Kavod Zebazeh. They didn't share the Torah with each other. If you take away someone else's Torah, you deserve to die. And I think maybe that's the pshat also. Why was it Dafka Askra? Why was it that their throats were closing up? Because the Torah was the Torah of the mind. It wasn't a Torah that was being spoken. It wasn't a Torah that was being shared with others. And Mida Keneged Mida, Rachman al-Etzlan, the Talmidei Rebbe Akiva, by robbing each other of life, they lost their lives in this very tragic way. You know, what motivates a person to share Torah? And again, there's this midah, there's a certain nature within us that we like to almost hoard the Torah for ourselves. And again, we have to work against that. There are some people who are so good at sharing Torah. I happen to be very guilty of this. I'm not so good at sharing my Torah. So you're saying, what do you mean? Every time you invite me, I come here and I share Torah. Yeah, but email me afterwards and say you want my notes, and then we'll see. We'll see how quickly I share my Torah. Right, sometimes that's my own, my own hang-up. I'm embarrassed to share my notes sometimes. Right, but some people, you can ask them for anything. They'll give you everything that they have in Torah. Rabbi Shalom Rosner is very good about this. My brother always used to tell me, Rabbi Rosner, whenever you would ask him for anything, he'd give him all of his, you know, things that he had worked on, things that, you know, that a person sometimes feels that this is my chilek Torah. I don't want to just hand it over to you so, you know, so quickly to just email you my life's work, right? But it's an important meat to develop, and that's again that was the chid of Talmid Rabbi Akiva. So how do you become motivated to share Torah? What inspires a person? What are some of the tools of becoming the type? I want someone to email me tonight and ask me for the notes from the shiur. I want to share it. What motivates a person to share Torah? So I think one of the driving things behind it is how much do you love the Torah? If you love the Torah, there's a part of you that even if there's a part of us that says, you know, this is my chilek in Torah, this is my great story, I want to say it, because if I give it to my friend, and she goes and she uses it on some Shabbaton, but I'm also going to hang out with those kids, and then I'm going to tell them the story, and they're going to be like, oh, we heard that story from someone, that's my story, I found that story first, right? Everyone can relate to this idea a little bit, or maybe I'm just totally crazy and very guilty of this. But if you love Torah, there's a part of you that you have to share. You can't. I can't contain it within me. I need to give it over to someone else. Rav Baruch Ber Leibowitz used to say, if a person goes, if a Rosh Yeshiva wants to see how much he loves Torah, go to someone else's yeshiva and see how successful everyone is over there. And if you're happy for them, right? If you see that you're happy that look how much Torah he's giving over, right, and you don't feel jealous, I wish I had those Talmidim in my yeshiva, then you really love Torah. If you're thinking, I wish my yeshiva was as big as this, then you just love yourself. A person has to say, how much do I really love Torah? How much do I want the Torah to be spread? Because right? If you love it, again, there's this burning desire to share it with others. I want think about the greatest moment. Again, we're here tonight for Torah Litzion. Think about the greatest moment for those of us, which is probably most of us, who spent a year in Israel, or 2 years in Israel. Try to think about your greatest experience in Israel. Whether it was a learning moment, or whether it was a Tiyul moment, or a Shabbos. Think about the best moment you had in your year in Israel. How could you not want someone else to experience that? For a couple of bucks. If everyone would give a couple of dollars, we'd be able to make sure that everyone can experience that. How could we not want someone, thinking back at what a transformative moment that was in my life, how could I not want to share that with someone else? I'm sure a lot of people learn Pirkei Avos this time of year. This past Shabbos, we read a Mishnah which I think tells us exactly what we've been saying. Mishnah, the second parak of Pirkei Avos, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai's famous statement, if you learn a lot of Torah, don't take the credit for yourself, ki lekach notzarta. Because you're created to study Torah. You've been a good Jew your whole life, shkayach, that's what you're supposed to do. You know, we think it's like extra points if a person, I have a student who comes to me, Rabbi, I put on my tefillin today. Yeah, I mean, obviously, I'm like, wow, that's amazing. I know you're struggling with that. Why is it so hard for you to just be a Jew? That's your job. Ki lekach notzarta. That's what you were created to do. But okay, the Yetzer Hara is a formidable force in the world. There's another way to explain this Mishnah. That's what I'm bringing down. The Medrash Shmuel on Pirkei Avos is a beautiful pshat. In lomad to Torah harbe. If you've experienced the sweetness of Torah. If you've learned a lot of Torah, you've had the experience, you've had the opportunities, right? Al tachzik tova la'atzmacha. Don't hold that goodness for yourself. Don't keep it for yourself. Ki lekach notzarta. You're created to share it with others. Al tachzik tova la'atzmacha. Beautiful idea that he says. How could you not? You've seen how good it is, right? In lamad Torah harbe al tachzik tova, the tova of the Torah, the goodness of the Torah. How could you not share that with someone else? That could be the biggest punishment in the world. That's how it should be. If we have a good piece of Torah, and you have no one to share with, that should be a punishment. There are stories of great tzaddikim who went to bed at night because they couldn't, they got into bed at night trying to fall asleep. They couldn't fall asleep because they had this piece of Torah that they thought of in the middle of the night, and there was no one to tell it to. Moshe Rabbeinu, at one point in the Torah, has a gezerah placed against him. What am I referring to? A very strange gezerah. Beginning of Parshas Chukas, it says, Zos Chukas HaTorah. This is the law of the Torah. What's it talking about, of course? What's the chok that's being described in Chukas? Paraduma. Zos Chukas HaTorah. This is the law of the Torah. You look at Unkelus over there. Unkelus says, Dog Zeirasa De'oraisa. This is the decree of the Torah. A gezerah, you think about gezerah, we start to think very negative things. You know, you think about Tisha B'Av, you think about the Hallel, that's a gezerah. What was the gezerah of the Paraduma? What was that? What was the harsh decree? Hashem spoke to Moshe and said, Zos Chukas HaTorah, this is the decree. This is the harsh decree of Paraduma. What was so harsh about Paraduma? It's a tremendous process. It's purifying. It's healing. What was the decree? Chassam Sofer says, you know what the decree was? The decree was Hashem explained to Moshe something that he explained to no one else in the history of the world. Shlomo Melech says, I don't understand Paraduma. And if Shlomo didn't understand it, we understand that no one else understood it. The only one, says the Medrash, who understood the secret of Paraduma was who? Was Moshe Rabbeinu himself. and he was sworn to secrecy. And that, says the Chassam Sofer, was the gzera. Because he had such a good piece of Torah. Can you imagine to understand the secrets of the Paraduma, the secrets of the universe? What stands behind Metameis HaTahorim, Metaris HaTameim? Literally, the secrets of the universe, the Chov, all the questions that we have are rooted in this concept of Paraduma. Everything we ever wanted to know from Kadosh Baruch Hu. And Moshe had the key. And he couldn't share it with anyone. You know what a gezeira that was for Moshe Rabbeinu? The one whose whole life was dedicated to teaching Torah to others? You know what a punishment that is? Do we feel that? When we have a good piece of Torah, are we running to find someone to share it with? Are we calling up a good friend and say, you would really enjoy this Torah? I know how much you could use this, you know, this piece of Musar that I just heard, this story, this idea in the Parsha, this halacha that you asked me about last week. I have the answer for you now. Do you know what it means to share a bit of life with another person? And that's the feeling we should have. There should be this burning desire to share it. Just the opposite of what the Talmid Rabbi Akiva were nichshol in. Avraham Avinu also. Avraham Avinu spent his whole life running around trying to spread Torah. The Rambam describes Vahafta, the love of Kadosh Baruch Hu, the mitzvah of Avas Hashem. Right? If you really love Hashem, the Rambam quotes an idea the Chavetz Chaim elaborates on in his Sefer Chomos Hadas, the Fortress of Faith, in his Hakdama. He says, I'll read you his language, Vahafta Hashem Lokecha. Kosov HaRambam B'Sefer HaMitzvos Shezos HaMitzvah Gam Kein Koleles Shenyakorim L'Bnei Adam Kulam Lavodaso Yis'alo Lahamin Bo. Part of loving Hashem is making other people love Hashem. Because if you know how good it is, in Lamadat Torah Harbe, Al Tachzik Tov La'atzmecha, don't keep it for yourself. Says the Chavetz Chaim, V'zekish Te'ahav Ish Echad. When you love another person, Tisaper B'Shvachav Tirba Behem, you'll constantly be praising them. You'll want to tell everyone about them. You just found this new great sefer. You found this new great band that you love to listen to. Right? You ate at this great restaurant. You want to tell other people about it so that they can enjoy it. Wow, you have to check this out. It's unbelievable. When you love something, you want to share it. V'tikra B'nei Adam La'hovoso. You call other people to enjoy that experience. So too, says the Chavetz Chaim, if you love a Kadosh Baruch Hu, part and parcel of loving Hashem is making sure that others love Hashem. Because if you really love it, you simply can't resist sharing it with others. And the Chavetz Chaim concludes, he quotes the Medrash, a lashon of the Sefrei, the Medrash, V'ahavtas Hashem, aveyu al abrios ka'avram avicha. Go back to the root of what it means to be a Jew. Avram understood that what it means to really love a Kadosh Baruch Hu, and what it means to really forge a relationship with a Kadosh Baruch Hu, means making other people love a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And that became Avram's life's work. He spent his whole life running around making sure other people would love a Kadosh Baruch Hu. I'm sure some of you who know me a little better know that I'm into Hasidus. Got into Hasidus in the last number of years. I know some people who know me a little better, probably think I've been into it for longer, but the truth is I've only opened my eyes to some of the beautiful writings of the Torah of Hasidus the last couple of years. Now, people sometimes ask me, are you a chassid? I said, why would you think I'm a chassid? I don't think I look like, well, you have payas. I said, okay, thank you for, you know, labeling me. So I say, no, I'm a Jew. I like to consider myself a Jew. It's like, well, you know, sometimes certain parts of your, like, just like based on my wardrobe, you know, like, that's, we noticed you started wearing a hat on Shabbos, so that means you're yeshivish, a black hat. But you have payas, so that means you're Hasidish. But sometimes, like, you look pretty regular, so I guess you're modern Orthodox, right? And I'm like, I'm just Jewish. What do you want from me? Right? So I don't consider myself a chassid. A chassid means a pious person also. It's really not worthy of that title. But putting aside the external for a second, if I wanted to call myself a chassid, what is a chassid? What's the definition of a chassid? What's the definition of a chassid? What does it mean to be a chassid? Is it just about, you know, you wear a long coat, you have payas, and you wear your tzitzis over your shirt as opposed to under your shirt? I'm talking for men. Women have other interesting hanhagos. Why? What does it mean to be a chassid? I shave your head maybe. What does it mean to be chassidish? What does it mean to be a chassid? Right? I'm into Hasidus. So people are like, oh, you must be a Chassid. What does it mean to be a Chassid? In 1907, the Rebbe Rashab, the fifth Lubavitch Rebbe, was in Germany. Some of his Hasidim, they met up with him for a Shabbos. Amongst them, some interesting names of Yosef Yuzik Horowitz, his son-in-law, another fellow by the name of Eli Melech Stapzer. And they davened with the Rebbe, and the Rebbe was davening for many hours. The Hasidim finished up a little bit earlier. They're already holding by Kiddush. They're making a couple of chayims, a little cholin, a little kugel. And at some point, the Rebbe finally finished up his tefillas, the Rebbe Roshab, Roshalom Dover of Lubavitch, and he sat down with these Hasidim. And one of the Hasidim, this Rav Yosef Yuzik Horowitz, turned to the Rebbe, and he said, Rebbe, what's a Chassid? What's a Chassid? So the Rebbe said, a Chassid is a lamplighter. Chassid is like a man who has a pole with a flame at the end, and he understands that the fire is not his, and he walks around, he walks up and down the streets finding other lamps that are not yet lit, trying to light them. Now the Chevrat had a few drinks at this point, so maybe half jokingly, maybe more seriously, this Rav Yosef turned to the Rebbe, and he said, "New Rebbe," he says, "what if the lamp is in the desert?" So the Rebbe, you know, closed his eyes and he thought to himself, he says, if the lamp is in the desert, then a person has an achrayus to travel to the desert to light that lamp. A real chassid is a lamplighter. He finds he will travel to the desert to light that lamp. So he said, psh. He said, what if the lamp is at sea? What if the lamp is in the middle of the ocean? Does he have an achrayus to do that? And the Rebbe said, yes, a real chassid is a lamplighter. A chassid will travel, he'll undress himself, he'll jump into the ocean with his pole, with the flame at the tip, and he'll swim out to the middle of the ocean in order to light that lamp. And this Rabbi Yosef Yuzikar would turn to the Rebbe and said, "Rebbe, that's a chassid?" And he said, the Rebbe closed his eyes and he thought long and hard for a few moments. And then the Rebbe said to him, "Yes, that's a chassid. A chassid is a person, a pious person." Again, whether how that connects to the world of chassidus today, a person who we consider chassidish, whether they live up to this call. But certainly in the world of Lubavitch, which again the Rebbe Rashab was speaking on behalf of, but again it's the call of every Jew. It's the call of Avraham Avinu. Right? If you love a Kaddish Baruch Hu, become a lamplighter. Go out and light someone else's lamp. There are countless lamps out there just eagerly waiting to be lit. So ready, so approachable. And to remember that flame that you carry at the end of your pole is not your own. Sometimes a person lights a lamp of someone else and you change the course of history. And I think this is one final point that I really want to discuss tonight. You know, you think about your year in Israel. Again, I'm just thinking for myself, and I'm sure many of us can relate to the experience. But you think about, you know, what a transformative year it was, and how your life was changed, and the impact that it maybe made on you, and how it gave you a certain clarity and direction in life, and maybe it helped you solidify career paths, maybe it taught you about the type of person you want to marry, maybe give you unrealistic expectations about the person you want to marry, but you're now working to okay, fine. Right, everyone can relate to that a little bit also. But whatever it is, right, the different things that we took and we try to work on and we build and we try to incorporate into our life and all the different aspects, right, what a transformative moment or a series of moments in our life that was. Right, and you think about, you know, what would have happened if I never would have been there? Where would I be today? What would I look like? What would I stand for? What would a typical day in my life look like? Where would I be in my life? Now, I think one of the ideas that, and I remember this is an idea I learned my first year in Israel, was an idea in the Sefer Nefesh HaChaim. An idea in the Sefer Nefesh HaChaim, which I think initially is maybe tangentially related to what I'm trying to say, but I think I'll try to tie it in. The Nefesh HaChaim explains a pasuk in Sefer Amos. Pasuk says, "Kine yotzer harim uvorei ruach umagid la'adam masecha." Kine yotzer harim uvorei ruach. Kadosh Baruch Hu creates mountains and creates wind, and he tells a person masecha. He tells a person what his words. What does it mean, what his words? For me, I always play this scene out for some reason with Amen Yeheshmei Rabba of Kaddish and a sick Jew in Ohio. What does that mean? The Nefesh HaChaim is describing that a person gets to Olam Haba after 120 years. Umagid la'adam masecha. It doesn't say esecha. It's not a chazar. You get to Shemayim and Hashem says, "Let me just play back all the words you said in this world. Let me play back masecha. Let me show you what your words caused. Let me show you how something you said changed the course of history." And for me, for some reason, whenever I'm attentive and thinking during davening, and I say a good Amen Yeheshmei Rab with all my strength, I picture some Jew I never met, an elderly Jew, perhaps without family or friends, who's living in Ohio. Why Ohio? I have no idea. If anyone's from Ohio, I apologize. I have nothing against Ohio. I was once in Ohio. It was very nice. I davened in the shul in Toledo. That's Ohio? I think that's in Ohio. Okay, I better make sure I get my facts right here. And it was beautiful. Beautiful minion in Ohio. But it's a small town. Right? And I picture this Jew, this elderly Jew, again, perhaps without any means of support, who's unfortunately suffering from a horrible illness. And I say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know the power of one Amen Yeheshmei Rabba. The Gemara in Shabbos says you can rip up a decree of 70 years, you can transform a lifetime with one Amen Yeheshmei Rabba. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for me to ask that you perform a miracle with someone I know, I have a brother-in-law who's Rish Hashem, fighting off leukemia. So believe me, I say Amen Yeheshmei Rabba and I have him in mind as well. Believe me, I have him in mind. But to ask for an open miracle that he should get out of his hospital bed that he's been in for the last 8 weeks and come home is a lot to ask. I don't expect that to happen overnight. Right? Halavai, it could. Kadosh Baruch Hu certainly could. But I don't expect that to happen. But Hashem, someone I don't know, someone who no one knows, perhaps, right? For you to make a miracle and to give that person a refuah, it's not an open miracle because no one even knows about it. When will I find out about it? After 120 years, I'll get to Shemayim, and I'll meet up with this other neshama, and I'll say, you saved my life. I was deathly ill, and your Armenia Shmei Rabba saved my life. And Chas V'Shalom, the opposite. A person, Rachmana Litzlan, loses out on a mitzvah, and you transform, someone else's life could be in danger. It literally could depend on what you say or what you do in that next moment, right, to transform someone else. It's true in the abstract sense, and it's true also in a very direct sense. You know, the idea of giving to Torah Litzion, a couple of bucks that you give, and to realize how those dollars can help literally transform someone else's life. You think about what that can do, the chain that can be put into motion by sending someone to Eretz Yisrael, wouldn't I have the opportunity otherwise, is an unbelievable thing. The potential that's being unlocked. Chafetz Chaim used to tell a story that the Dubna Magid, famous Dubna Magid, known for his famous stories in Mashalim, with Yaakov Krantz, 1700s, he says one time he was walking down the street and he saw, Rachmana Litzlan, he saw this young boy, this little kid, leading this you know, father, appeared to be his father, and it was obvious that the older gentleman was blind. And he was leading him through the street. And most of us, you see something like that, you know, your heart, you know, you just get an empty feeling in your stomach. Maybe you look, and you say, oh, I wish there was something I could do, but I can't. Maybe you'll even go over and say, is there anything I can do? Right? Rabbi Yaakov Krantz, the Dubna Magid, said, it pained him. He saw this little Jewish boy leading this. He needed to know what the story was. So he ran over and he said, is there anything I can do for you? Did you have a chance to eat today? He saw they were obviously very poor. And he said, the elderly man said, who's talking? Who is this? And the boy said, oh, there's this fellow here, this rabbinic looking fellow. And he said, well, what does he want? So he started to say, can I help you? Can I get you something to eat? He said, oh, we're on our way to the soup kitchen to get something to eat. And it pained him. He saw this young boy. And he figured he's so busy taking care of this man. He says, listen, come back to my house. I'll make you a nice meal. You can even stay by me a little bit. And this elderly man felt, you know, it's bad enough I have to take from a soup kitchen to move in with a stranger. He said, no, it's fine, we're okay. But he saw the spark in this kid's eyes. And he pushed. He said, come, you'll stay by me. I'll just come. You don't have to come for the meal. You'll see. So he invited them back. And eventually, he convinced them to come. And he led this blind man back to his house. And he gave them a delicious meal. And afterwards, he said, listen, your poor son, it's such a burden for him to take care of you. Why don't you stay by me? You can live by me. And your son will go to cheder. He'll learn like the other boys in the neighborhood. Right? And I'll provide for you. Finally, the gentleman agreed to stay with his son for a short period of time. He said, I can't commit, but I'll stay by you a little bit. What happened? The boy started to learn. Unfortunately, the man a few months later passed away. He spent his final moments in the home of the Dubna Magid. And this young boy started to go to cheder. And the Dubna Magid took him on as a stepson. And he started to develop his kolchus. And this kid started to learn. This young man started to learn in the cheder and the yeshiva. And he's had an unbelievable talent. Some would say he had a photographic memory. And slowly, slowly, he built himself up. And he became one of the outstanding talmidim of the yeshiva. And eventually he became one of the outstanding young men of the yeshiva. And he went on to get married, and he was eventually offered the position of the rabbi in Brody, which was a chashuv position, a chashuv post for a rav. Who was this young boy? Rav Shlomo Kluger. I don't know if you appreciate who Rav Shlomo Kluger is. I'm sure it's a name that some of you have heard of. Rav Shlomo Kluger, just the amount of svarim he wrote in his lifetime. One of the gedolei haposkim of his time. The Rav of Brody, which was a major, major community in his time, was this kid who was walking down the street, leading his blind father, right, to get a bowl of soup. Can you imagine what would have happened if the Dubna Magid never stopped? Rav Shlomo Kluger has volumes. You can walk into a svarim store. There are volumes literally this thick on every parsha. You walk in, it says Bereishis, so you pick it up, you start flipping through, like, oh, this is probably Bereishis through Vayechi, which is still pretty impressive, right? And you start flipping through, like, where's Noach, right? 3,000 pages in, and you're still in Bereishis. And then there's a volume called Noach and Lech Lecha. They haven't printed all of his Kisveyad, but it's unfathomable. The number of Svarim that he wrote in his lifetime, it's totally unfathomable. And this was this young man walking down the street. Says the Chafetz Chaim, can you imagine what we almost lost? You know, again, maybe this seems like a little bit too out there. I'll tell you a story that one of my colleagues at TABC told me. He had a friend in high school who, the two of them, they weren't necessarily the most serious boys in high school. And one summer they applied for a summer job in a certain camp, and they went to have a meeting with the camp director. So he sat down, and his friend, he said, sat down with this camp director. And obviously, what does a camp director look for before they hire someone for the summer? They want to see that you're a little bit responsible, right? That you're not some kid who's totally out to lunch and some spaced out high school, boy. Many of them are. Right? So he wanted to see, does this young man have any shaychus to Judaism? So he says to this young fellow, he says, tell me, what mesechta are you learning this year? He figured, I'm not going to ask him what perek he's learning. I'm not going to ask him what daf he's up to. I'm not going to ask him what sugya was the last, right? What line on the page? It's too much. Just tell me. You could probably recall the name of the Gemara that you've been learning in school all year. This is like the end of the year, getting ready for the summer. Right? He says, tell me, what Gemara are you learning? So the kid, he's like thinking. I think he was a junior at the time. Thinks to himself, he says, I'm pretty sure we're learning Maseches Pesach. So the camp director says, okay, that's close. Camp director says, oh, you mean Maseches Pesachim? So he's like, no, I'm pretty sure we learned that last year. So the guy's like, oh my gosh. Needless to say, he didn't get the job. What happened to this young man? What happened to this 11th grader who literally didn't know the Gemara that he'd been learning all year? One of my colleagues told me. He said he went to Eretz Yisrael for the year, and he got really, really into learning. He's Shana Yud Dalid now in the Mir. He's like one of these top guys in the Mir. He has a chavrusa with like some of the biggest Magidei Shir in the world. This is a guy who in 11th grade didn't know there's Maseches Pesach. There's no Maseches Pesach. It's called Maseches Pesachim. It's the same Masechta. Because everyone didn't catch that. Right? There's no Maseches Pesach. Right? When he tried to tell me out, Maseches, you mean Pesachim? He said, no, that we learned last year. Right? And now look where he is. The potential that a person has inside of him, right? The potential that every single one of us has inside of us. I once heard a very tragic tale as well. I don't know if this is a true story. I heard it once. I was told that it's brought down in the biographies of Albert Einstein. And I even once read through a biography of Albert Einstein hoping to find this apocryphal tale. I never found it. I'll tell you the story. Take it or leave it, but the message is certainly true. Apparently, Albert Einstein's family, when he was a young boy, they weren't a religious family per se, but they were somewhat, they certainly had a connection to Judaism. And in the town where they lived, in the location where they lived, was the yeshiva. And what was common in the day, back in the day, there were no dorms. So what happened was, the yeshiva bachim would stay at local people's homes. Right? Maybe the people would take them in for free if they could afford it, or they'd pay a small stipend to stay there. This young man, there was a certain yeshiva bachim, was staying in the home of the Einsteins. Right? He was learning in yeshiva, and he was. Albert Einstein was a young boy at the time. And there was such a potential for this yeshiva bacher to have a hashpa on this young Albert. Maybe one day he would go to yeshiva. Unfortunately, the bacher, apparently, who was staying by the Einsteins, was not the most serious yeshiva bacher. And in all of his spare time, apparently, much more than he enjoyed the Gemara, he enjoyed learning about science. And he had with him this world book encyclopedia of science, of earth and science, and he would read it. And he developed a relationship with the young Albert Einstein. And together they would sit there reading this, reading about science, reading about the world, reading about nature. Right? And some say, apparently, that this maybe sparked some of his interest in that which would become Albert Einstein's life's work. So I once heard someone explain, who told me this story. Can you imagine what that would have been? And not to say that Albert Einstein didn't accomplish great things in his life. But can you imagine if that brain, the brain of Albert Einstein, was used for Torah? Or for Torah Mada even, right? Circle balance maybe. Can you imagine what the Jewish people, so to speak, lost out just on the Torah end? Because that, can you imagine what potential was there? And was lost simply because he wasn't given the right hashpa? Again, there are opportunities in our life to transform us. And if we can take advantage of them, if we can create those opportunities, we can help others to have those opportunities, what a tremendous, tremendous chus it could be for us and for them as well. So I'll leave you with a quote. An interesting quote that I once read, it's by an author. He said, it is well to remember that the entire population of the universe, with one trifling exception, is composed of others. Right, think about it. We're so used to ourselves, we're so involved in ourselves, we forget that we're the exception. Right? The majority of the world is others. And it's our job, in any way that we can, whether it's a little or a lot, to donate to organizations like Torah Letzion, to realize the ability that we have to make a difference, such a major difference in someone else's life. And Emir Tashem, if we do that, we can be talking the tzaras ayin, the stinginess, the lack of willingness to share Torah that Rabbi Kiva students were nichshol in. Emir Tashem, we could bring about that tikkun to rectify that, and as we march our way to Shuas, we'll be able to mekabel the Torah b'simcha u'ba'av. Thank you so much.